As you guys know, we're involved in a well project over in Kenya. And years ago, I had to get a crash course training in wells, the whole concept, because I was a city boy and always had city water, and I didn't understand how all this worked. And so when we went over to Kenya and we surveyed the land, one of the first things that we had to do was to get somebody to come out and even tell us, is there a chance to have water based on the soil and topography and everything else? And so we paid this fee, I think it was $800 or $900, and we're there on our exploratory trip, and we got this guy to come out right away, and he goes in and he does all this soil sampling and all this stuff. And he comes back and he says, you know what, I'm pretty sure there's going to be good water below. And he said, but what I'm not sure of is how deep. You may have to go pretty deep to get to this well water. And so we said, oh, that's fine. Let's just, you know, what do we got to do next? And so the very next game plan was to drill a borehole. And so we got this contract all set up and we drilled this borehole. And I was asking our guys here in the church who've gone over, I said, you know, what's expected? And what's expected around here is that you can get to good water at about 100 feet to 150 feet. And so as we went into this whole project, it was contingent upon the depth that we would have to go to get a hold of the water. And before long, we're getting reports back, and they long passed 100 feet. They passed 150 feet, and they're at 200 and 300. Now, at this point, at 300 feet, we start into this extra fee that we promised the well digging company that we would start to pay them, because now they got to go really far. And so we get to 350, to 400, 450, still no water. And now we're sitting there thinking, man, did we just dump thousands of dollars into a hole in the ground where there really is no water? And I'm looking, I'm like, who is that guy we hired anyway? Is he any good? Does he have any certification? like I'm starting to wonder. I just came to the church and said, hey, let's do this and raise this money. And so we had gathered up all this money, and it's all riding on kind of how this goes. And before long, we start to get reports back that as we're approaching 475, 480, it's starting to look good. And sure enough, our well in Kenya is not 100 or 150 as it might be around here in Maryland. Our well in Kenya had to go down 500 feet to get to the water. 500 feet. And I got to thinking about, because I'm just a pastor. That's what pastors do. I got to thinking of my own life and the things that are valuable and important to me. And I got to thinking how many people give up before they get to the water. You know, how many people give up before they get to the nourishment that they're looking for. And so many of us, it's not that we're not digging. It's not that we're not seeking. It's not that we're not trying. It's not that we're not getting dirty. It's not that we're not investing. It's just that the water is at 500 feet. And we quit before we get to the water, before we get to the spring. And so for us, as we think about this topic of love in the next couple of weeks, I thought what a great illustration for us to consider is that love, in order to love well, we have to get into the love well. We have to get deep. We have to find out, where does this thing called love even stem from? And I want to encourage you. I looked up Merriam-Webster's dictionary of love, and it had all these different ones. And it said, strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal ties, attraction based on sexual desire, affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest, an assurance of affection, a warm attachment, the object of attachment, devotion, or admiration, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent, concern for the good of the other, such as the fatherly concern or the concern for a brother, a person's adoration. And that you just go on, and this is what the world says is love. And when I find love, it's so funny. We love for meals and love for chocolate and a love for entertainment. We have a love for sports teams, and we also have a love for our mate. We have a love for girlfriend, boyfriend. We have a love for mom and dad. We have a love, but all those loves aren't the same. But yet we're all pursuing this thing called love. Deep down, we're all pursuing. We want to be validated. We want to be encouraged. We want to be knit together. We want to be fully known without fear of rejection. And so we're all seeking love. But it's kind of hard to seek love because love's not a scientific thing. It's not something that you can just put your finger on. I mean, you can measure things like divorce rates and marriage rates and all, but we can't really grab a hold of what love is. And then God comes into the picture. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to encourage you to go there. 1 John chapter 4, the scriptures really give us a way to get a grip of love and define love and hold on to love. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because," can you say it with me? "God is love." So this will trip you out if you're not careful, because you're saying like, man, I want to be loved. I've got this craving for love, but love is not something that I can just put my hands on easily. And then I go to the scriptures and the scripture says, hey, live out this thing called love. It's super important. And here's why. Because the God that you worship, God is love. Like not God is like, God has the attribute of, God is love. And that's so mind-blowing to me. It's so perplexing to me. But here's what it means. It means God is the love well who shows us how to love well. God is the source. God is the love well. When we talk about love well, we're talking about, where is the source? There is water under there somewhere. There is nourishment under there somewhere. There is sustenance under there somewhere. But when you're digging and when you're searching, all you see is dust. All you see is dirt. And if you don't have somebody that says, no, keep following, keep digging, keep going, because once you get down there and you look up, you say, I'm at 100 feet and I don't see any response. Scripture says, keep digging. Keep digging. And just like as we were digging our well in Africa, we are all digging. Everybody is looking for love. And God comes along and says, hey, I'm that which you're looking for. Like I'm the one. Ultimately, you're looking for me. You say, no. I'm looking for validation. Yeah. I validate you. Congratulations. Well, I'm looking to be accepted even for all of my faults. You mean kind of like your sin that I'm willing to wipe away because of the blood of Jesus. I'm looking to never feel alone. Oh, you mean like the Holy Spirit, my comforter, that I promise that I'll give you and never leave you, never forsake you. And God sits back and he says, Holly and Christy, everybody in the room, guess what? You're looking for me. But what's happening is you're digging a little bit and then you move, and then you dig another hole and you move, and you dig another hole and you move. And you say, well, it must not be there. I can't find real love because I'm just getting a bunch of dirt. God says, no, I just want you to find me. And this passage is beautiful because it goes on to give us some instruction on how we can see this love lived out, this God lived out in our day-to-day life. Luke chapter 6 is a passage. Here's some wisdom from the well of love that is God. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Say, what? You see, this is the love well. The love well. God says, you know what? Do good to your enemies. And with your enemies, not your friends. Like, I could see if the scripture is like, hey, by the way, if you got a pretty cool friend that like helped you out one time, you should probably look out for them once in a while. Like, I'd be down with that. I'd be like, that's a great Bible verse. Like, name it and claim it, right? Everybody's good to me, I'll be good to them. But the scripture says in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That sounds like a gift. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Luke 6:35. So talk about the depth of love to get to a place to where I would have to care for my enemies. To where I would have to give to my enemies and not expect a thing in return. Talk about the depth there. That's a love well. That's a love well. Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. The depth of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is recited at almost every wedding, but it's good for us to go back to and understand what is love. And if we're married, this is good for us to go back especially and just say, wow, am I living up to this? Love is patient. Well, we're pretty much all out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. I tell you, if there's anything in life that'll draw out your pride, it's a relationship. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Look at this one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ladies, I'm just kidding. You're going to keep record of that, aren't you? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You see, love has a depth to it. God is love. There's a depth to who God is. And the scriptures say, you know what? You should love your enemies. Don't be proud. All these things. And we say, wow, that is a deep, deep, abiding type of love. Can I ever get there? Keep digging. Keep digging. God is love. And we're to love one another. We're even to love our enemies. But then the scripture moves forward. In 1 John 4:9, it says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. If you're jotting notes, jot this down. Jesus is love revealed. And we reveal Him through our love. You see, it says in this, God's love was made manifest. So this invisible object, this feeling that everyone wants, it was made manifest. It was brought into existence, brought into a bodily form so that we could actually see it. And it was all done through Jesus. And so as Christ followers, what we look at when we see Jesus, we see the epitome of love. That's why Christians, we study the scriptures and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We read about Jesus' life because we want to see what does love look like in a day-to-day life. What does love look like in dealing with people that were not so kind? What does love look like when people are trying to hurt Him? What does love look like for those who were with Him but abandoned Him, which happened many times? For those who were with Him but fell asleep on Him? For those who were with Him, but He couldn't count on them. What does love respond? How does love respond in all those situations? And the scripture says that God made love manifest when He sent Jesus. That if you want a picture of love, if you want to see the love well in action, you look at the image of Jesus. But then it says, so that we might live through Him. Jesus is love in action. And God didn't send Jesus only that He would die for us. God sent Jesus so that we would live through Him. Now here's the thing. A lot of us in Christianity, a lot of us get the idea that, okay, God died for me through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for me. And we say, man, hoorah, that's great. But what happens to the other part of that verse? Why did God send Jesus to make love manifest? Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? He did all of those things so that we would have a response. So that we would live through Jesus. so that we would live our lives through Christ. So what does that mean? When I'm going through my hardship, I can react or respond. And a reaction is what we mostly do. A reaction is when we don't think a whole lot. We just say what's on our mind. We just put it out there, whatever it is. We react. But living through Jesus means that I respond. I thoughtfully compose myself and I say, how does Jesus operate? How do I live my life through love manifest? How do I live my life when I'm dealing with the other? And so what this does is it puts Jesus between me and every relationship around me. It allows me not to no longer just react one-to-one to whatever's going on. It allows me to say, Jesus, love manifest. You are right here beside me, before me, behind me. You envelop me. And so, Jesus, I need to speak to you before I speak to her, before I speak to him. And this could be in any relationship. This could be to a stranger, and dare I say, to your enemy. But we see love manifest because God sent Jesus to live, and that's love, this invisible quality that now has a body and through Jesus. And then not only that that body, not only that that love would die for us, I mean, that's amazing. But what is the response? The response is to be that not only does love die for us, but we live through love. That we live through Jesus. And so what this means is that the mature Christian goes from saying, man, love is all about because I'm broken and I need healing, which is, yes, that's part A. But part B is, now that I have found Jesus, I need to live through Jesus. I need to live through my love for him as I approach and love others. Living in Christ as one who is love, but we love as one who is alive in Christ. We live through Christ because we are loved, but we love through Christ because we're alive in him. We live in him. We have our being in him. Our love does not come from situation or circumstance. You see, a lot of times people, it's easy to fall in love. You can go to a middle school dance and there are a lot of people that will tell you they're in love, right? But if simply saying that you've attained love was enough, everybody would get married in the seventh grade. But some of us, we look back at our lives and we're like, wow, I would say I might have said I was in love 10 times. 15. Can I get a 20? Can I get a 25? Right? We would look at our lives and we would go, wow, I reached this place in life where I was just emotionally full and I thought they were the one and I thought that I was the one. And then here's the crazy part. Then there's even divorce, which is like, not only did I like figure like this is the one and I got in front of a lot of people and da 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 da, but then we lived together for a long time. And after a while, the issue I realized wasn't, can I ever get in love? The issue is, how do you stay in love? And here's the answer. You stay in love because you live in love. You actually learn to love not yourself and not just react and respond to the situation or the circumstance going on, but you learn to love through Jesus. You begin to see, how does Jesus want me to treat this person? If you're a Christian, married husband and wife, if you are a dating boyfriend and girlfriend, if this is a relationship that's founded in love, because God is love, that means it should be founded in Christ. And if it is in Christ, how do you maintain that? You maintain that by living through Christ, living in Christ, letting Christ be the guide. Now, here's what I can promise you. I can promise you, if you allow Christ to be the one that you love the other through, then Christ is not going to steer you wrong. You're not going to be selfish. There's no way you can go to Jesus with a selfish act and just be like, all right, Lord, I'm going to open up your word. I'm going to seek you in prayer. And at the end of all of this, what you're going to have me do is to be extremely selfish and rude and mean-spirited and unforgiving. That'll never happen. How do relationships fall apart? How does love go away? It's because we quit loving through Jesus. We don't see the other person. All we can start to see is their faults and their frailties. And remember, love keeps no record of wrongs. But what happens when a couple eventually splits up, it's usually because one or both parties have kept a pretty long record of wrongs. And the attorney's bills prove it. And so what we got to get to is we got to say, you know what, wow, I want to dig into the love well. I want to get down to what is the essence of a genuine love. And what that is to build my decisions and build my speech and build my care, my empathy, build it around Jesus and who Jesus is for me. Let's look at this last part. It's so key for us. Major key if I was DJ Khaled. Verse 10. If you're over 40, you have no idea what I just said. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, my favorite word in the Bible, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Oh man, there's so much rich content there. It's so good. But we started, let me just give you the note to jot down. Loving others brings God's presence and love's perfection. Loving others brings God's presence and love's perfection into our lives. When we are practicing love, when we are living out love, when we say, okay, A, God is love, and God didn't send Jesus just to die for us. God sent Jesus that we might live through Him. And if that's the practice of the well of God's love, you say, well, Pastor, how can I understand any of that? Well, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, that sounds great, but man, it is so hard to actually say, like, love is patient and love is kind. I can't be patient. Have you seen my husband? Right? Like, we can get worked up and we could just say, it's not for me. Somehow I get a qualifier. I have a little outlet. I mean, if Jesus ever met my husband, if Jesus ever met my wife, He's already met them. And the beautiful thing is that He's already died on the cross for them. He's already demonstrated His love. Love has already been made manifest for everybody that you're going to encounter. And so for you and for me to be able to love, we have to understand that God is love, and loving through Jesus. Loving others brings God's presence to us and love's perfection. Let me ask you this question. Which is more greater? Which is greater in your life? Your love for God or God's love for you? I like hip hop, and that's a question that's posed by a rapper named Andy Mineo in one of his songs. And the first couple times you listen to a song, you're kind of like, I don't know. You know, you're kind of like, what does it mean? What is it about? Am I going to get down? And after like the fourth or fifth, that just hit me. Whose love is greater? Why do I sing so much love? I can sing of your love. Like, why do I sing so much, or why do I say so much about how much I love God? That's not the incredible part. Like, let's talk about this, right? My wife and God have a lot in common because they've both chosen to love me forever. And when I look at God, I go, okay, let's see who's getting the better of this deal. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken man. I have done wrong to people, and I have not lived up to my potential all the time. I can look through my life and I can say, wow, I failed there, I failed there, I failed there, I failed there. Okay, that's Tali. And then on the other side of this love equation, there's holiness, perfection, righteousness. There's the one who created the planets. I can't cook a microwave meal, but God created everything by speaking it into existence. And so which is greater? That the broken down, busted up sinner loves God, who is perfect and holy and righteous and pure and sustains everything by His very breath. Is that relationship the strong part? Or God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is pure, spoke the world into existence, has done nothing wrong, only has actually lived out love and carried out love and been that forever through the centuries, for the ages. And he looks over at broken down, busted up, welfare as a child, Tolly Wilgus. No education. Everybody in his family is an alcoholic or drug addict. Which love is more powerful? It's obviously a greater love that looks and says, I don't know if I get much out of this deal. That's a greater love to celebrate. But what do we do once we have God's love? Maybe not everybody. But what do people do? The way we receive love from a holy and righteous and pure God, and we turn around and we look at other people and we decide whether or not we're going to give out love. Because all of a sudden, I became the bomb.com. I go to church, God loves me, even though I'm a sinner. But when I deal with you people, I don't know about y'all. Right? That's not living out love. But look what the promise of Scripture is. This is not love that we have loved God, but that God loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the one who made right the brokenness in our sin, the one that took our sin and He paid for it. He became the payment for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Remember, we're going back. Jesus was God. God's love manifest, made seen. And then the Scripture says, oh, by the way, if you have received the love from the one that was made manifest, if that's you, if you're in this room and you say, you know what, Pastor, I have received God's love for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I live my life on it. Well, then the Scripture says, great, beloved, if God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But then look what it says. If we love one another, God abides in us. He said, no one's ever seen God, but here's the deal. If you are loving someone else, then God's love abides where? I would love for God. I would love for Jesus to just show up and just to walk through and just be like, blah, blah, I'll totally sit down. I'm the preacher. But I would love that. But that's not how God has set it up. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes. But that's going to be a wrap, folks. That's going to be the day when it's all done. In the meantime, the Scripture says that you might not be able to see Jesus. But you know where Jesus can be seen? In you. It's the love well. That's you taking the love from Jesus and turning around and giving it out. You activate that which is inside of you, that which you have received. You activate that when you care for others. You activate that when you love someone else. You can't see Jesus with your own eyes, but when you love another human being, Jesus becomes a part of that situation. Jesus becomes manifest in your own life by you loving. Why? Because chances are you're going to be loving someone that may not, quote unquote, deserve it. Because remember, love shows itself when planted in the soil of sacrifice. And so when I am sacrificing, I'm going to feel and see and sense more of Jesus in me. The depth of God's love becomes revealed whenever I start to do for others what Jesus did for me, which was to say, Tolly's not deserving, but I'm going to love him anyway. And when I do that for you, listen, it's a two-part dance. You get to receive whatever it is, whatever blessing, whatever kindness, whatever goodness. That's great. But you know what I get to receive according to Scripture? The presence of Jesus in my life. The presence of Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor, how does this explain people that go to church all the time, but they're like Grumpy Cat? Like they should have their own meme. How does that explain those people? It's easy. It's a two-step dance. They've accepted the first part. God, your love for me. You shower your love over me. But then they just stop. They don't move. They don't love others. They don't give love away. And as a result, you can come back to church, but church will do nothing for you. You gotta move. You gotta get out there and say, all right, God, I've got my marching orders. I have seen the scriptures this week. I have been reminded of your love for me this week. I've been reminded that you are incredible and I am broken, but yet you love me anyway. And I've been reminded today that the more love I give away, the more I see you in my own life. And so, yeah, they get the benefit. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's a visit. They get the benefit. But you know what I get? I get you. I get you. The depth of God's love lives through me in that way. Love fills the distance that I have. As we love others, we make manifest the love of Jesus. And then Jesus, this is what's beautiful. Look at the rest of that. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is what? Perfected. Can you say that word with me? Perfected. God's love is perfected in us. When the scripture uses the word perfect or perfected, it means complete. It means fulfillment. It means finished. And so what that goes to tell us is that when God's love is given to you, it is not made complete yet. When God saves you from your sin, you know what? That's amazing. But what's really the kicker, what really is perfected, what really brings the completion is when you turn around and live out that love through Jesus to others. This is the love well. You say, well, how can I love well? This is it. You love well through the love well. You're diving into Jesus. You're soaking in everything he has. And then you're wringing your life out. And that is when love has been made perfected in you. Most people believe, well, I just go to church and I'm here to receive. No. You should receive the love of God, but then you've got to live out the love of God through Jesus everywhere you go. When you do that part, when you do that second part, you say, well, hey, I don't want to, you know, I just kind of want to come to church, but I don't really want to contribute anything, and I don't want to go to a small group, and I don't want to do a ministry team. I just kind of want to, can I just come and sit down? You can. But man, the benefits and the blessing and the goodness and the fullness of God, that is made manifest not from the words of some preacher, but from the scriptures that you just read. That is made manifest when you take what you have received from God and you live it out through Jesus to others. Then love is made perfect. Then love is made perfect. I don't know about you. But as I close, I'll say this. If I have my choice, I want the best. Right? If you have your choice, if it's not like finances are a problem or distance or something, if you have your choice, and somebody says A or B, you want the best. Why not make that a cry of your heart for your life when it comes to love? I want the best. I want love perfected. Yes, I want to receive love from Jesus, but man, what I really want is I want to know if that word in the scripture is true when it says that I see love manifest, when God abides in me, when I learn to love others, when I learn to give sacrificially, when I learn to care for those who are in need, when I learn to no longer give out love only and solely dependent on who deserves it and who doesn't. But rather when I learn to love because God has loved me. And so love isn't that I love God. That's kind of obvious. I would hope we should be able to love God back. He's amazing. He gives us life. He has heaven waiting. There's lots of reasons that you and I should love God. But man, when you get a sense for who God is when you actually start to love others. And love is made manifest through sacrifice. So it's when you begin to give away, when you begin to let your life be lived for the sake and benefit and the glory of God and the good of others. That's when love is made perfect. So if you want to continue to search for love, you can dig test hole after test hole in this earth. And you can keep picking up dust and dirt. And you can keep hitting big rock. And you can keep throwing your shovel frustrated. And say, well, love's not for me. Or you can go to the love well. You can drill down to the place to where you say, man, love is really all about not who I love or whatever. Love is about the fact that, man, God, you loved me. Even when I wasn't good enough, even when I was broken in my sin. Even when I denied you and walked away, God, you loved me. Your love is worth talking about. And you loved me not that I would just sit here and be grateful that I have your love, but you loved me so that I would turn and see love perfected in how I loved others. And so, God, I don't want to just keep drilling test holes on this planet. I want to first become a major. I want to become a professor in your love for me. And then I want to turn around and make love complete by how I love other people. Can I tell you something, especially those of you that are single or dating or praying that the Lord would have someone for you? If you would become a professional in God's love for you and become a professional in your ability to love other people, we will draw to us people that we're similar to. God will bring about another person that sees in you that which you're fighting for. Not that you're doing test holes all over the planet, hoping that one day you'll find satisfaction, but rather a person that says, you know what, I've been chasing after Jesus too. I've been chasing after God's love for me too, and I've been living my life giving away to others too. And when those two people in the same house, now check this out. This is where I'm going to end. Now let's think about those two people living in the same house. People that went into the depth of Jesus' love for them and found that the joy was made complete in serving the other. That their love was made perfecting by giving to the other. Now you marry those two people together. What? The love boat. I mean, because you, at that point, you are in shape. Because now you have, you're welcome, Caleb. Now you've got the biblical definition of what love is. Now you've got God's presence. Because now you've got two people that are just enamored with the fact that they're lovable at all by God, that have decided that love's perfection is going to be made complete by serving someone else. That's a love you can rally around. And if you're on the receiving end in that house, that means that you have a partner that's always looking out for how to love you in your interest, and you're always figuring out how could I love them in their interest, and neither one is fighting to get their own way. You're working very, very hard to make sure the other person is loved well because you have dug into the love well. Let's pray.